Good morning, everyone. I have my iPhone here because I want to try and play some music that's supposed to go along with the sermon. So I was wondering if Mike could come back up here and help me, because that's probably what that's going to take, you know. Anyway, I'm going to be giving you this part of the sermons today, and I want to go through some points here, and I'll try to cover these points in a manner that you can follow me along, and I'll keep the map for myself, too, so I can remember where I'm at. The big picture, that's what I want to talk about as far as with Christ and Passover. In other words, I'm not going to be talking about lessons we learn from Passover and these different parts about Passover that we usually and very appropriately cover. I want to bring in something that's broader than that and what Christ was doing there. The second point is Don Quixote. I don't know if any of you know who Don Quixote is. Most of you probably have heard of that phrase. That's the most published novel in the world. At least it was, you know, maybe now when we have all the technology, it might have been, you know, republishing things might have spread it, but it's the most published novel in the world. I was really shocked at that. When I went to college, I usually use cheater notes, you know, to read about these classics and take the test. I'm sure nobody else has, but, and that's the way it is. But so I've never read the book all the way. I did watch a movie produced off that name a couple nights ago. It was a little bit of a short one and didn't cover a lot of things, but it was kind of fun. I'll get back to describe what it's about. And I'm going to mention Ecclesiastes 3:11 when I get there concerning the question that God has put in man's heart. I'll briefly go through some scriptures about what is man. And then I'm going to talk about Paul's shout out. I think I'm using that current phrase right. I'll get to that. And then Christ made sure that Nicodemus could understand exactly what we are to understand about the spiritual life and the physical life. And then what did Christ do? What did Christ go through to prepare things as he did? As I mentioned, Don Quixote is the most published novel of all time. At least it was when this commentary mentioned it. And I was surprised because, you know, you always think of Shakespeare. Of course, those are plays and whatever, but I just didn't realize it was that popular. What it is, it's a satire. Don Quixote is a rather very low-level noble who lives in a small village, and he decides, after reading about the great problems of the world, that he was going to take his lance. Of course, this is written in the 1600s. He was going to take his lance and his sword and go out and fight for justice and to destroy evil and to be on the side of the downtrodden and those who cannot defend themselves. Rather laudable goal. He was an old man. He had problems thinking, period. I don't know how far you'd say that or develop that. And he had a sidekick by the name of Sancho. I can't remember his last name, but Sancho. Well, Sancho, he considered Sancho his assistant or great helper. But Sancho was the small village manure spreader. But that's how Don Quixote would see things. In other words, he saw things considerably different than what they really were. And so the one little incident I want to mention here in the book and what was going on, they were apparently near a battlefield or something, and a young soldier who was dying was being helped by Don Quixote. And he had him in his arms, and this was all part of his great attempt to help in the world. And Don Quixote said to Sancho, he said, "I saw a burning question in his eyes." And Sancho said, "Well, what's the question? Why am I dying?" And Don Quixote says, "No, the question was, why did I live?" And of course, trying to lead into the idea of what Christ has done so we know why we live. Don Quixote was not only just a published novel, but it's also, as I mentioned, a movie. And this is where I'm trying to bring the music in a little bit. Robert Goulet, I don't know, some of you younger people don't know who he is, but the rest of us probably do. We've heard music by him. So Robert Goulet sang a beautiful song. And there it is. It came on too quick. Excuse me.
To dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to love pure and chaste from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far, to fight for the right without question or pause, to be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And I know if I'll only be true to this glorious quest, that my heart will lie peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest, and the world be better for this, that one man scorned and covered with scars still strove with his last ounce of courage to reach the unreachable stars.
Well, that was the hardest part of the sermon for me, but of course, it's a very inspiring song, and Robert Gallet had a great voice. Actually, some of the other things that you can connect to Don Quixote is he's called the Man from La Mancha. And it's a great story in the sense of what it's supposed to do is to point out what man should be thinking about, and that's why it was considered such a great novel, thinking about why do you live. In other words, Sancho asked the wrong question. Why am I dying, the soldier? Is that the question? No, it's why are you living? And of course, that is what we are to do. And as we approach Passover, I think it's a time that we all tend to do that. In fact, I know we do, because I know all of you, as you approach Passover, do those things. So to start off, and I wanted that music to let you know kind of the feeling and all that's behind the idea of the Man from La Mancha and the impossible dream and the Don Quixote novel, to just kind of show you how ridiculous the author was making him look. At one time, he attacks a windmill, and he attacked the windmill because he thought it was a huge giant that was his enemy and the enemy of mankind. So, you know, when you hear that phrase, attacking windmills or fighting windmills, it usually is talking about someone who really seems to be fighting a hopeless cause. And again, it's another part that from this novel, which it was written in the 1600s in Spanish and has been proliferated so long and so much, you know, it's kind of odd that so many things are there out of this novel. Well, it's because he's pointing out, you know, don't ask why you're dying, ask why you're living. And that's what we are to do as we approach Passover, and this time specifically, I guess, more so than any other time of the year, maybe until we come to the feast time. So as Don Quixote did this and had all these events and got himself into all kinds of trouble because he was mentally unbalanced and didn't know what he was doing half the time, he is a joke, of course, but it's pointing out the joke of mankind and what they need to be learning or to be asking. And it's one of those things you wonder, why is that such a classic, but it really caught on because of those big questions. And those big questions is in the song, especially, you know, to go out and fight the battles, to reach forever. But you know what comes at the end? Well, it's pretty obvious what comes at the end. And I don't know anybody who has actually made the world better by their quest. Well, they think they do. And of course, you know, some scientists find a wonderful drug that helps and blesses people who are quite ill or something, and they feel very good about themselves. And of course, it usually ends up doing something in addition to that to the person, or it allows a population surge around the world to the point that everything else is out of balance. And it just doesn't work. Not for man. Not for man. Men, scientists, ministers, even politicians claim they know the quest to the unreachable star, but they don't, because they don't take the time to find out what God has to say. Because evolution, you know, what does evolution leave you with? Were you just another dead amoeba or something? What about what we'd call Christianity, what's called Christianity in this day and age? There's an interesting book, it's called Heaven. And what the author's talking about in that book, he's talking about the fact no minister wants to talk about heaven. Well, why would you want to go to heaven? What it comes down to, you sit there and look into Christ's face or something, or beatific light all the time or something. And they say, well, I'd rather be someplace where there's a challenge, where there's life, where there's something going on. And of course, we know the answer to that. Well, let's go to James 4 and let's see why it's such a, what would I say, a fascinating thing for people, but on the other hand, a troublesome question about what man should be doing with his life. Let's go to James 4, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, that's very profound, obviously, because it's in God's word, but think about it. It vanishes away. One verse in Proverbs, I think it is, shows that nobody remembers you after a certain length of time. Sometimes not even your family. I mean, when it gets down the line of your family. Because that's what a man is. He's gone. He's a vapor. Let's go to 1 Peter. It's just fairly close here. 1 Peter 1:24. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And of course, that's where the answer is. Well, we can also go to Psalm 103, verse 15, and you can see the same thing quoted there. And we don't need to go there today. I'm trying to cut down time a little bit. But it just shows that there is nothing lasting of mankind, and all you have to do is look at history and all the empires that rise and fall, and the great quest leads nowhere, and they don't know where it goes, and God left them that way. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Here is, to me, one of the greatest explanations of what man's predicament is without God. It's a beautiful scripture as far as the start. I'm not going to read it clear through. Chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, etc., etc., etc. Classic. I mean, that is quoted many times in literature. What is not quoted is verse 11 of chapter 3. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end under the sun. And that's an important scripture to understand what is being said in Ecclesiastes. Many people read Ecclesiastes and they think it's just a very discouraging situation. And it's quite the opposite what Solomon is explaining, that under the sun, S-U-N, life is vanity. Let's go back to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, first verse. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity and vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he has toiled under the sun? The phrase under the sun is used 31 times in Ecclesiastes. Because it's trying to make the point. There is physical life under the sun, and it's vanity. And in fact, some people believe that time and chance fall to everybody, but I don't believe that. Under the sun, yes, if you don't have the protection of God, if you're not under the sun, S-O-N, then yes, time and chance happens. But under the sun, S-U-N, you know, we're all subject to that, and we learn some lessons from it. But it isn't a crapshoot with God, roll the dice or anything else. So I don't believe that time of chance happens to all those if they are under Christ. Things happen to us. We have trials. And that's all for our learning. Why? Because of the purpose, the reason that you're alive. Why was he living? The soldier was asking through his eyes the intense question. He was living under the sun, S-U-N, and that was the way of the world. You know, the importance of separating those two things in our minds and understanding those things is just amazing, because it takes that to be able to go through this life as a Christian. You have to understand that we are here for a purpose, a very specific purpose. That Christ, and I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but Christ suffered, and with every cell in his body, he asked the Father to take away that trial. Why? So he could pay the penalty for our sins. And that is just the first step, of course. The rest of it is, why are we living? To overcome, to learn, to grow. And it's the answer to all of man's questions, frankly, or the biggest questions that mankind has. It is not to try and deal with your lance and your sword, so to speak, Don Quixote, and fight the world's evils by yourself, but having your Sancho and your sword and your lance, you'll get nowhere. And like with Don Quixote, basically he was crazy. He lost his mind. Because we are under a curse in this world, because we're under Satan in this world, and the scripture has already been said, it was used earlier by Michael, Romans 8:7, I think is where he went and talked about the fact of what mankind's nature is. You're not going to change that. You're not going to change people. And you know, seriously, the people who are pushing the radical changes in this society literally believe that they're going to solve the problems of the world. And one of the problems of the world, as far as they're concerned, is Christianity. They believe Christianity is a terrible problem for the world because they believe it brings up racism, putting women down, all kinds of things. So to fight against this world's problems and evils is like Don Quixote fighting against the windmill. Now, of course, with Christ on our side, that changes things, and Christ does look out for us, and that's why I don't believe that time and chance happens to all when it's talking about death, essentially. Time and chance isn't happening to us as far as what we have to suffer, because we suffer for the purpose of qualifying and being in the kingdom of God. Our great goal is the resurrection. Now, I'm not chastising you in any way when I say, when was the last time you thought about the resurrection? You know, it's just hard to keep everything going and think about such things, but that's an in-depth moment if we do. We think about the resurrection, meaning you have eternal life. That's what Christ did, and that's why I'm kind of tying this to the Passover season. That's what Christ made possible, eternal life. Let's go to John 3. Hopefully I have my scriptures here. John 3, if you study the book of John and read some commentaries on it and so forth, it is pointed out correctly that the Gospel of John usually deals with holy days or the feasts. Most of what is written in John is about a feast day or a feast time. I think that's where, if I recall, where they see Christ with a voice from the cloud, you know, and God says, "This is my beloved Son," and like I say, that was just before the feast. That was around the feast time. Maybe even during the feast. I don't know. It's hard to say for sure. So most of the things in John are about the feast. Now, I'm going to start with verse 13 of John chapter 2 because it introduces the time that this event occurred. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay. Who did he meet? Who did he talk to? John chapter 3, verse 1, there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Amazing statement, isn't it? They knew Christ was a teacher from God, and yet they executed him. "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him? Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's our goal, isn't it? The resurrection, to be born again. And he's explaining this to Nicodemus, which was a Pharisee, and therefore he was a religious leader of his time. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And once that reminded me of Don Quixote, you know, because here's this old man, he reads some things, and he comes up with this idea, this being born again idea in his head, not religiously, to go out and solve the problems of the world. Well, Nicodemus said, well, you can be born again, you go to your mother's womb? And Jesus said, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's our goal. That's the big goal that Christ puts before us, to remind ourselves that the resurrection is what we're talking about. And he starts the process with the Passover with his disciples, the spiritual Passover of Passover time, not what the Israelites did, of course, in the Old Testament. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And of course, that spirit, the first spirit there, is capitalized. It's showing there has to be a difference. And we have that spirit. We have that spirit. And the reason I'm talking today is I'm talking about what Christ did for us so we can have that goal of the resurrection. And we should think about that. At this time in our lives, as human beings, it's incomprehensible to be able to understand the resurrection other than we believe what Christ says. Do not marvel, he said. Well, we should marvel in the sense about how big of a concept we're talking about here is, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And of course, we're not born of the Spirit this time because we're still physical. We're still flesh. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him and said, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Wow, kind of a put down. Well, can you talk to anybody in this world who doesn't understand what Christ is saying there and who is not a true Christian, who has God's Spirit, members of God's church? Can you talk to anybody who understands this? You could say that to anyone, because making America great again, besides it's not going to work eventually, but making America great again is not the goal. The goal for us individually, and even collectively, of course, if you wanted to talk about the nation, which it's a sad thing to talk about the nation, you know. But the point is, he said, you don't understand and you're a leader of Israel? You can say that to Mr. Trump. He's trying to do some things that I agree with, kind of does them in his own way, you know. He wouldn't understand. You know, he kind of considers himself a religious man. He's been talking about the freedom of religion, if you notice. He's been making steps. He's taken steps, I should say, to make sure people can practice their religion. Now, we'll see what the Supreme Court does with the cake case. I don't know if you're familiar with that. The idea being that the man said, I am not going to do a homosexual wedding cake. And he's been sued in a state, I believe it's Colorado, is after him. And so it's going before the Supreme Court. I think we can say probably, it's my feeling, having seen the Supreme Court and having some basic understanding about the Supreme Court, is I could very easily say to them, you are the highest judge in the land and you don't understand this man's right not to participate in this homosexual activity. Well, that's where we're at. That's where we're at in this society. And that's what defeats human nature. Romans 8:7, I'm not going to go there, but that's what defeats man from doing anything, because he will not obey God. And of course, the highest court, good question whether they will or not, but I think for sure that Justice Kennedy will probably blow the whole thing and say, oh, you know, his right, religious right, isn't on the same level as their right to get a cake baked by this man. which is so totally opposite of what this country was founded on. You know, it's just amazing. But anyway, we'll see. And, you know, if they go the right way, maybe we could say they actually understand a little something. But they certainly are lost on their decisions like homosexual marriage. And I don't want this to be a sermon about homosexuality. We're saying to these leaders, you're a leader, you're the highest court in the land, and you don't understand this? And that's the most ridiculous question, whether two men or two women should marry. And you don't understand? It's hard to believe, isn't it? Well, they don't understand because they're not going to follow the law of God. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, I think fits in well at this point, because it's the resurrection chapter, of course. But in this case, I wanted to just read a very short scripture there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. It's Paul writing, and if you notice, Christ uses the term behold at different times, or the term that's interpreted, or the word that's interpreted, behold. And it says, behold, and when Christ uses it, and when Paul's using it here, it is a powerful statement. Wake up, listen, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. And means the resurrection, of course. That's, again, Paul trying to stress this fantastic opportunity and goal that we have. Behold, we shall all be changed. It's the resurrection. It's something that we know is true because Christ says so, but it's pretty hard to comprehend, isn't it? That doesn't mean it isn't true. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't keep that in the foremost of our mind. And I just bring it up as we will be approaching Passover. It's in March this year. As we're approaching the time of the Passover holy days, is that the whole point of this is to become a child of God. Of course, a son of God and child of God in reality, in the spiritual sense, and to be resurrected. And that's why Christ started it. That's why there's a New Testament, if you want to say this, use it this way. I don't like the phrase a New Testament Passover for certain reasons that go back to what happened to the church. But 1 Corinthians 4:1, it is talking about the mystery that Paul shouted out there when he said, behold, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know what a steward's supposed to do, of course. He's supposed to guard whatever he's been given to guard, and I say this in the serious sense. I mean, to guard something serious, like a child or someone's child or something to that effect. Stewards are to give their life to protect what Paul is referencing here. And that is, as he said in chapter 15, that we will all be changed. We will all be resurrected. A fantastic thing to think about. Something to keep in our mind. I'm not going to go back there again, but in my notes, I'm using, in my thinking as I was preparing this, Ecclesiastes 3:11 again, where it says, he made everything beautiful, and he put into mankind the desire to understand eternity. And of course, Don Quixote was trying to understand eternity from a point of view of a man taking up his sword and doing good, and then when he goes in his grave, he'll be remembered, and his life will be worth something. Well, we know it won't be. Empires come and go. Human beings come and go, like the flowers in the field. And my next note was about the idea of what mankind's problem is, and it's been covered in the earlier part of the sermon, Romans 8:7. I won't go there. But again, these are things that I'm bringing up, not in the sense of what we know about and the lessons we learned from Passover, but with the idea, the big picture of what Christ did. Is life, though, all just about the spiritual? Well, I'm going to cut this way down, but I like to put this in because I've heard criticism of the church for a long time that what we're talking about so much of the time doesn't mean anything to young people. If you go to Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 10, and I'm not going to go there, but you want to go to Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 10, it talks about the generosity of God to mankind. In other words, to marry, have children, to eat well and rejoice. Human beings are to enjoy their time on this earth, but they don't under the sun, if that's all it is. But under the sun, even if you want to say if that's physical, there is plenty there to enjoy. And God set it up that way. He's blessed mankind. He's been so generous that he's blessed all mankind. Anybody who ignores him, he has blessed. If they just do a few basic things and pay attention to their marriage, their children, making a living for them and enjoying what you've made at a living. So it's there in that sense in the physical way. But under the sun, it's vanity because physically the humans and whatever they've achieved, you know, disappears. It's gone in a few generations. So I just wanted to interject that because I'm a little bit sensitive to the idea because I heard critics all the time back when we were a big group of people talking about, well, it's just, you know, you don't promise anything for the young people. Well, God is so generous, he makes sure that we understand there's plenty of physical blessings in following his way. Just following some basic ways of God, there are plenty of physical blessings. But, so I can follow my note, get my notes back here again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15:54, and I'm breaking in, of course, this is a long chapter about the resurrection and the goal of our lives. So I'm breaking in here. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We have, if we have God's Spirit, if we are striving in God's way, we have that victory at this time, at least in the promise. We do not have to, let me say this right. Well, it's said better in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go there. First Thessalonians 4, which, of course, most everybody will recognize these scriptures, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope, and we can remember those. Of course, there's going to be a certain amount of sadness. Who have fallen asleep that we've known, members of our family, members in the church. You know, church has gone, in my life, the church has gone on like 47 years. So there's people I know who died. And we don't have to remember those with great sorrow, if I could put it that way. Of course, there's going to be some sorrow when someone dies. But we know that there is the resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an angel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The resurrection, the hope. As I gave a sermon, and basically the title was, we should build a lifestyle, if I can put it that way, of hope. Well, that's hope, and we do not have to sorrow overly of those who have passed because they're going to be resurrected before us, if you want to put it that way. They got one up on us. Christ is going to bring them. The blessing of this truth is just universal. Unfortunate that the world does not have it. But it's a truth, and we can rely upon it and build a life of hope and have and keep hope, because I believe that those of you who understand this and believe it have hope. Just remember, though, that we do face trials, we do have problems, but the whole point is Christ came, and if I could just put it in these terms, Christ came, I'm not going to read the scriptures because it's getting long. But Christ came and with every ounce of his body, he lived a human life and suffered all kinds of indignities because of who he was. He came, and at one point in his time, he said, "Father, please take this from me." And you know, every cell in his body was saying, "I don't want to go through this." But he went through it so that all mankind, not just us, can have eternal life. That is what he had to do to bring us and give us the opportunity that we don't have to go around trying to fight the battles of the world. We don't have to overly sorrow over those that we've lost, because we have the promise of the resurrection.